don't know if you're like me, but I don't generally think of myself as being narcissistic. Having been married 18 years, I'm sure Kathy could tell you how often I am. But really, all I need to do is look at this picture. This is a family selfie we took down at the Emerald Necklace, where the big water, the rapids are in the background. And if any one of them had fallen into the water, you know, I would be right in behind them, you know, risk my life to save them. And yet, when I look at this picture, I zero in on myself, right? I mean, I love these four with all my heart, with my life. And yet, I would determine whether this is a good picture or a bad picture based on how I look in the picture, right? And so I know that I am narcissistic. And the thing is, I totally fit into our world and our culture because we live in an incredibly narcissistic society. There's this famous quote, I think it might be a book, it's called, "Be the hero of your own story," right? Like, this is an idea that resonates with us. I want to be the hero of my own story. We live in the age of the selfie. There's something called a selfie death. All right, just the idea that there are people who are willing to die to get the perfect selfie is ridiculous. Last year, they figure probably 25 billion selfies were uploaded. 25 billion. I think there's, 8 billion people on the planet? Okay, who here is a millennial? So who here was born between 1982 and 2004? Put up your hands. Okay. I'm going to pick on you guys for a second here. It is expected that millennials will take 25,000 selfies, more than 25,000 selfies in your lifetime. Just to put that in perspective, the average lifespan is 27,375 days. Okay, so that is almost a selfie per day, and I'm guessing most of you didn't take them when you were newborns. So, we live in an incredibly narcissistic society. We are all tempted to be narcissistic, to think that you are all that matters. I know I'm that way. I imagine a lot of you, that resonates with a lot of you as well. When you think you're all that matters, you miss what matters most. When you think that you're all that matters, you will miss what matters most. And this is going to come up a little bit later too, but this is a bit of a play on words. When you are all that matters, you tend to get madder and madder. Okay, so keep that in mind as we study the story of Jonah. So we are the last week of our series on Jonah. We are calling this the Running Man because I said this every time. When we look at Jonah, what do we think of? We think of the fish, right? The whale, the fish, the big creature that swallowed Jonah. But really, he's only in there for three verses. And the rest of Jonah is all about Jonah running. So we said week one that Jonah was somebody who tried to run away from God, tried to run from God's presence. And we realized from reading a scripture that Jonah would have known that it's impossible. You cannot get away from the presence of God. I mean, Jonah said, David said, if I even go down to the grave, you're there. If I fly on the wings of the eagle on dawn, you are with me. You know, I cannot get away from God's presence. And what's more is we determined that because God is who he is, we really don't want to run away from him, even if we think we want to run away from him. But God is a loving, compassionate father, and so we really don't want to run from him. The week after that, we talked about running into the storms of life, and we all face storms. And occasionally, not always, but occasionally, God sends those storms. And what I said then is that if God sends a storm into your life, it's because he's trying to save you from something worse than the storm. In Jonah's case, in a lot of our cases, it's because we are separated from him. That God wants to keep us from something that's worse than the storm, and being separated from God is the worst case scenario. Last week we talked about running towards God and realized that God is a God of second chances. He gave Jonah a second chance, and he gave the Ninevites a second chance. And today we are going to talk about running into a God of compassion, which is really running into ourselves in a lot of ways. Because we want to run into a God of compassion, what we don't want to run into is understanding how narcissistic we are. And I'll explain that what that means as we go. Jonah chapter 4, starting verse 1. It says, "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah." So if you weren't here last week, what change of plans? Jonah Jonah 3, verse 10 says, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, this is the Ninevites, these are the people that God called Jonah to go and speak to, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. And so this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. In fact, the actual language there is really, really strong. I mean, Jonah is just bitter and angry about this, which is unusual, right? I mean, this is a bit of a plot twist, because as a preacher, you know, if I go and people do what my sermon said for them to do, I feel pretty good about it, all right? This is a city of heathens, okay, a city of great sinners, the worst of the worst of that day. And Jonah goes in there and gives a pretty lame sermon, and they all turn towards God. I mean, that is a reason for celebration. That is a reason to get excited. But here we see Jonah is angry. So why is he angry? He complained to the Lord about it. He said, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. So we talked back in the first couple weeks that maybe the reason Jonah was running away from God is because he was afraid. All right, God has asked him to do something that is a really tall order. He said, go into the enemy territory and tell them that I'm bringing judgment on them. So I've used this analogy. Imagine a Jewish person having to go to Berlin during World War II and tell Hitler that he's about to be judged because he's doing something wrong, right? A terrifying thing. And so we thought, well, of course Jonah's going to run away. I mean, it makes sense to us that Jonah would run away from that challenge. But here is the plot twist. All right, here's the 2018 movie twist at the end where you go, oh, I didn't realize it. But didn't I say before I left that you would do this? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. So Jonah didn't run away from God because he didn't think he'd be effective. He ran away from God because he thought he would be effective. He ran away from God because he knew that these people were going to turn back to God, and he didn't want that to happen. What we see here is that Jonah thinks it's all about him. The word compassionate, it actually comes from a Latin word, compati, which means to suffer with, which is pretty amazing that Jonah would use this word to describe God. He uses the word merciful, slow to get angry, unfailing love, eager to turn back from destroying people. I don't know about you, but there is a part of me, and I know that there's other people who think this, that almost looks at the Old Testament God as being the angry God, right? That's the one who rains down hellfire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He sends a flood to destroy the entire world, right? He says, go and destroy all the bad guys. I mean, the God of the Old Testament seems like he's an angry God. The God of the New Testament, well, that's the good God, right? That's the Jesus God. That's the loving God. All you need is love. That's all he is. Love you. Jonah understands who God is, and he knows that he is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he is a loving, merciful, compassionate God, even in the Old Testament. James 1, chapter 1, verse 17 says, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God that we know as loving and compassionate, slow to anger, that is the God of the Old Testament. I read this one last week. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise. Isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So Jonah understands who God is. He knows that he's merciful. And that is why he runs away to Tarshish. In verse 3, he says, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted would not happen. Okay, again, he's focusing on himself. All right, I'd rather be dead than have my words not be right. So he went into town, he wrote into the city of 120,000 people, and he said, judgment's coming, and now judgment's not coming, and so I was wrong. I'd rather be dead than what I predicted not happen. And the Lord asked him a question that we all need to wrestle with. The Lord says, is it right for you to be angry about this? In other words, God's asking, do you really think you know what you're talking about? Isaiah 55:9 says, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." In other words, God is saying to Jonah, you may think you know everything, but you have to understand, I see the whole picture, all right? I've got it all in view. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. When you think you've got things figured out, you don't have a clue. So ask yourself again, is it right for you to be angry about this? Do you have the right to question God's judgment? So Jonah goes and pouts. Verse 5 says, "Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city." So there's a bit of a morbidness going on with Jonah here, where he's wanting to see the city destroyed. I mean, he's wanting to see judgment come. And he says, maybe, you know, they changed one moment, maybe they'll change back. Maybe after I leave town, they'll turn back towards their evil ways and God will bring down judgment and I get to watch it happen. I mean, he's sitting there with the popcorn, right? Just waiting to see what God's going to do. And the Lord arranges an object lesson for Jonah. It says, the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So finally, something good has happened for Jonah, right? God called him to do something. Jonah ran away, and what happens? He gets into a giant storm. He gets thrown into the water. A fish comes and eats him. I mean, Jonah is not having a good week. He gets spit up on shore. He preaches his sermon, preaches judgment, and it doesn't come true. And he's just sitting there miserable. And finally, God causes something good to happen for him. You know, a leafy plant miraculously grows quickly over top of him and shades him from the sun. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. I mean, he finally, God's realizing that I'm the hero of my own story, right? God's finally realizing that it's all about me, and God's providing something for me to make me feel good. I mean, that's basically what Jonah's feeling. And then I love verse 7. "But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through," and it may be like caterpillar or worm, we don't really know, "but the next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. So again, we come to recognize that God is all powerful. And I said in the past couple weeks, if your hang up on the story of Jonah is that there's a giant fish that swallowed Jonah, again, that's not even the craziest thing we believe as Christians, right? We believe all kinds of amazing things, that God is an all powerful being. Now, what I didn't say is that if that is your hang up, please come talk to me, because I would love to just explore that further. I mean, I want to be open and say, you know, let's explore whatever it is that may be an issue for you. But look at how God arranges things. Okay, so first of all, God calls Jonah. He arranged for Jonah. He created Jonah to be a man of God. He calls for him to perform a task. Jonah runs away. He arranges for a storm to occur. A supernatural storm, something that the sailors recognize is not normal. And so they start reaching out to God. The result of that is that they become followers of God. All right? They throw Jonah into the water. God arranges for a giant fish to come and swallow him. God arranges for the fish to spit him up back on dry land. God arranges for a leafy plant to grow. God arranges for a worm. God arranges for a scorching east wind to beat down on Jonah. God is in complete control of this entire situation. So when we think about ourselves, you know, be the hero of your own story. No, let God be the hero of your story, because God is the one who's in charge. God is the one who knows what's going on. God is in control. But Jonah's pouting. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaims. Matthew 5:44-45 says, "But I say, love your enemies," this is Jesus, "pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." So Jonah is really happy when he has a leafy plant to cover him. And he's really miserable. I mean, miserable to the point of death when those things get taken away. What he doesn't realize is that his circumstances do not determine how much God loves him. All right? God loves him no matter what. But it goes beyond that, and we're about to find out. This is the whole point of the story of Jonah. So God asked him again. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." So he's pushing back here. He's fighting with God. He's saying, "I don't care what you think. You know, I believe that I'm the hero of my story. I believe it's all about me, and it's right for me to be angry because this thing that was good is gone away from me." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there." I mean, you're mourning this plant, and you had no part in it. "It came quickly and it died quickly." But here's the point that God wants him to understand. Here's the point that God wants us to understand. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. "Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" God is saying, "Jonah, listen. Listen. You care so much about this tiny little plant, and it's just a plant. You care about it because it made a difference in your life and because it was helping you. But you need to understand that you are not the point of the story. 120,000 people who didn't know me, walking in spiritual darkness, have now turned towards me because of your message. Why should I not be concerned about this great city? You cared about this tiny little plant that was here one day and gone the next. You had no part in it. These are my children. I created them. I love them. I was willing to die for them. Why would I not care about them? You care about a plant? Of course I'm going to care about these 120,000 people." He's saying, "Jonah, you got to understand the situation here. You got to put things in perspective." When you think you're all that matters, you miss what matters most. See, when we become narcissistic, when we put ourselves in the main storyline, when we become the hero of our own story, then everything circles around us, right? Something is good or it's bad depending on what happens to me. But when we put God in that place, when we say what matters most to God matters most to us, then it completely changes it. It completely changes our perspective. We don't care about the plant just because it makes us feel better. We care about what God cares about, and what God cares about is 120,000 people that were walking in spiritual darkness. Now, how many people do you think are living in Pembroke and Petawawa that are walking in spiritual darkness? Who do you think God cares about? There are lots of things that we get overly concerned about that don't matter. I'll use one of my pet peeves, our orange carpet. All right, it's one of those things that keeps coming up, and I think, oh, we gotta get, you know, I'd love it if we can get rid of this carpet. And I do want to get rid of the carpet. But we really need to put our priorities in perspective. It may be that God says to us, "You know what, that orange carpet is not helping you reach the lost." Maybe. That's decisions that we're gonna have to make. But what I want us to do as a church is to make what matters most to God matter most to us. And so if the money that we would normally spend on a brand new carpet or new paint on the walls or whatever you want to say could be better spent reaching the lost in another way, then we got to do that other thing. Okay, so I'm just saying up front, and we may decide. People walk in here, they look at the carpet and be like, "No thanks. I went to church in 1970, I don't need to do it again," right? And maybe that's a decision for us to make. Or maybe we need to say, there are better things we can do with our money. I'm kind of meandering here back and forth because I really don't like the carpet. What I want to say is that we need to make what matters most to God matter most to us. And what matters most to God are the people in our town that don't know him. I mean, we follow a God of compassion. A God who was willing, I mean, the word, Latin word, means to suffer with. He was willing to suffer and die so that he could be with us, so that we could be with him. What matters most to God? are the people that he was willing to die for. So that's got to be what matters most to us. And that's us here, but it's also the people outside. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. As followers of Christ, we are supposed to do what God wants us to do. All right, we are supposed to follow him and walk in his footsteps. And so if he was a God who was willing to suffer with us, to send his son to die for us, he shared in our suffering, he laid his life down for us. We need to be willing to do the same for those around us. Jesus told us to go and make disciples, to give our lives to the purpose of sharing our faith with others. We absolutely have to do that. And so as we wrap up this series on the running man, you know, we talked about running away from God, we talked about running towards God. We need to run into God's compassion. We need to run into this issue inside of ourselves that says, I'm the hero of my story. I'm what it's all about. I am the most important thing. We need to step outside of that and say, no, I want what God sees as most important to be the most important thing. And what God wants us to do as followers of Christ is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So my question for you is, this week, are you going to lay down your life to make that happen? How are you going to run towards God, run into your own issues of prejudice and narcissism or whatever else is causing you to not reach out to others? How are you going to chase what God wants you to do and make disciples?